Carmen Herrera was born in Havana, Cuba, the youngest of seven siblings. Her father was a captain in the army when Cuba got its independence from Spain, and he later opened up the nation's first newspaper. However, he died when she was only 2 years old, and her mom, who was a journalist and author, helped raise her. At the age of eight, she enrolled Carmen in painting lessons. And by the age of 14, she showed such promise that they sent her to a boarding school in Paris, the Marymount School, to continue her studies. She did that and returned, finished high school studying sculpture and painting, and enrolled in the Havana University, where she studied architecture and continued to paint. At age 18, she had her first exhibition, and some say that she sold nothing, but some accounts say that she sold three pieces to an American tourist. But after that, she married an American and moved to New York City, and she continued her studies in painting at the Art Students League, but she struggled to be in any exhibits. In her early 30s, they moved back to Paris, where she continued to paint and learn from other abstract painters. And at age 35, she finally made it back home to Cuba, had an exhibition of all of her abstract paintings, but it didn't go over well. People were not receptive to her paintings. So she later returned to New York and painted, but continued to face rejection. In fact, she was told when she went to a Fried gallery that was showing exhibits that because she was a woman, her paintings would not be included. She continued to have rejection throughout the art world, but she painted for the next 50 years in virtual obscurity. In 2004, Carmen got a break. There was a much publicized exhibit at a gallery, and it actually focused on female geometric painters, and her abstract art replaced someone who couldn't be at the show. Her friend got her in at the last minute. And at the age of 89 years old, sold her first painting since high school. 89 years she continued to paint and to try to be in exhibits, and finally she was rewarded. Within the next 5 years, her paintings sold as high as $50,000, and over the next decade, they edged over $160,000. In 2014, she was elected to the Royal Academy of Arts in London, and between 2008 and her death in 2022, at 106 years old, her painting sold at auction for almost $20 million. That is commitment. She was committed to painting. She had a love for it. She followed it all of her life, whether she exhibited and sold anything or not, until 89 years old when she was discovered. But I got to tell you, Carmen is an anomaly in today's society. Our world has a fear of commitment, not wanting to commit to anything. In fact, last Sunday we celebrated Easter. We had a great attendance here, but I look around and I wonder, where are some of the ones that were here last week? And are they coming back? Church attendance has declined, those regularly attending, to less than 30%, while those that never or seldom go to over 56%. Most denominations are on the decline in attendance and even membership. People don't want to join the church and serve. They just want to attend and hear the message and feed what is good for them. It leads to job hopping. In 2024, in the private sector, the average tenure, 3.5 years. And that same year in a survey, 22% of Americans in the private sector had been at their job less than 12 months. It plays over into marriages. People not wanting to commit, but wanting to date, wanting to even live together to see if it's going to work. They delay because of education or their careers. The average age now for a male is top 30 and for females over 28, which leads to less children, not wanting to commit to have children and raise them in an expensive world and everything that's going on. There are more divorces today. Women, just a century ago, less than 1% had been divorced or separated, and in 2022, 20% had gone through a divorce or were separated. I could go on and on and on about our fear of commitment. But even if you're like Carmen, who was committed until she died, what are you committed to? Is it something of lasting value? Who are you committed to? This morning, I want us to look in God's Word and see what Jesus has to say about commitment. From his own lips to one of his followers, his disciples, Jesus had some difficult words. He had some questions, but he had commandments that require a deep commitment. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 15, but last week we talked about Easter being the resurrection and all that happened there. And now this is, John tells us, the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples since his resurrection. He appeared to the group without Thomas. And then Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I actually see him and touch him and put my hands in his side and see his hands. And so Jesus appeared to the whole group, and Thomas was there. And this is now the third time that we pick up when Jesus appeared to his disciples. Let me set the context, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at what Jesus had to say. So in chapter 21, the disciples are waiting. They're supposed to meet Jesus in Galilee. And as they're sitting around, Peter says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. That's what I've done all my life. I've been a fisherman. I've got the boats. I'm going fishing. And six of the disciples went with him. And they fished all night long. And they caught absolutely nothing. And at dawn, as the sun is breaking, they look towards the shore as they're coming back, and they see someone on shore, and he shouts, hey guys, have you got any fish? I've got a campfire here. Did you catch anything? And the answer was no. And the man on the beach said, well, put down your nets on this side of the boat and see what happens. And they did. And the nets almost broke because of the great catch. And John recognized, he thought, man, this is familiar. That's Jesus on the shore. And when he said that to Peter, Peter put on his outer cloaks. It says they were 100 yards offshore. Peter jumps in the water. You remember, he gets out of the boat quite often. He walked on water for a short distance one while, but this time he jumps in and swims to the shore. He meets Jesus. And the other disciples come and bring the boat in, and they count the large fish, 153. And they have breakfast. And it says no one questioned whether this was Jesus. They knew it was him. And at breakfast, he gave them fish and loaves and gave thanks. And then after breakfast, he takes Peter aside, and we're going to see what he had to say to Peter this morning. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that through the same Holy Spirit which inspired the words on the page that had John record this because he was there, I pray that that same Holy Spirit would prick our hearts, that would open our ears and speak to us where we are. Father, that we might learn what you require when it comes to commitment, to following you. Father, Help us to be receptive to your word and not just hear it, but do what it says. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, if you will, open up to John 21, verse 15. Jesus begins his conversation to ask Peter, "How committed are you?" with a series of questions about love. John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus says, "So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" So when Jesus talks about commitment, he begins by asking about our love for him. In fact, he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" It's a comparison. More than, what are these? More than who or what? You know, some have said, well, maybe it's the other disciples that were there. If you remember back in Matthew, at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Peter, after Jesus said, "All you guys are going to fall away when they strike the shepherd, you're all going to fall away." And Peter said, "Oh no, oh no, not me. Even if everyone fall away, I won't fall away." In fact, John records earlier in chapter 13, Peter stated, "I will lay down my life for you." Peter was committed that no matter what, he would follow Jesus. But you know the story. It wasn't long before Jesus was arrested in the garden. He was taken overnight at trial, and while Peter was warming himself by a fire, trying to stay at a distance but to find out what's going on, three times he denied Jesus before morning, before the rooster crowed. Do you love me more? Maybe it was more than the other disciples, like he had claimed, or maybe it's more than all of these things, that going back to fishing, to your vocation, it's more than family, it's more than life itself. How much do you love me? Do you love me more? More than anything. In fact, if you think back, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Some of the scribes ask him that, the Pharisees, trying to trick him. And Jesus, do you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything. Make God your priority. Put him first. Maybe it is a priority above everything that Jesus is calling him to. Jesus demands everything, but there is such a reward ahead. If we'll just commit to put him first, to put God first, all these other things fall into place. But Jesus, first of all, when he talks about loving deeply, he talks about the degree of love. Do you love me more? More than anything. Are you willing to sacrifice and make me number one? But he also requires a correct definition of love. You know, in verse 15, and we'll read 16 in just a moment, Jesus asks the question, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses one word for love. But in both Peter's answers, in fact, all three times, Peter answered with a different word for love. Verse 16 says, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." You see, in our language, we can use the word love in a lot of ways. You may love your wife in one way. You love your children or family. You may love ice cream or chili. You may love your grandmother, but they're not all the same type of love. In the New Testament language, there were several words for love. There were words for family love, like you, a father or mother loves their children. There's a word for romantic, passionate love. In fact, it's the word in English we get erotic. So there is a passionate, romantic love. But there's also a brotherly love, a love of affection. I really like you. I want to be around you. I want to support you. I like you a lot. But Jesus uses a New Testament word that really God defined. It's a divine type of love. In fact, it's a love that is a choice, not a feeling. It's something you do. It's an action. And oftentimes it involves sacrifice. It's doing something for someone else that's in their best interest, not mine. And it often involves sacrifice. In fact, that word is used in John 3:16. Everybody knows that, the most popular verse probably in the Bible. For God so loved the world. And he uses this word for love, agapao. God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God so loved that he acted. He did something. In fact, Romans 5, verse 8 says God demonstrated his love and uses this word again, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for sinners. God acts because he loves. But Peter wasn't willing to use that same word in his response. In fact, he used a word for that affection, that kindness, someone that we have feelings for. In fact, we have a city up in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia that comes from this word. Brotherly love is what the city is named for. Brotherly love, that type of affection. Jesus said, do you love me so much that you're willing to commit to me, to put me first, to serve me and act on my behalf above all else, even when you may have to sacrifice? And Peter says, well, Lord, you know I have strong feelings, affection for you. You've been with me 3 years. You know that I love you. But Peter, perhaps because he had been bold before and said he'd die for him and denied him instead, refused to use the same word that Jesus uses. In fact, I mentioned it is an action. All three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered, there was a commandment afterward. If you love me, take care of my sheep, feed them, care for them, shepherd my lambs, take care of the church. In fact, Peter would be the first preacher at Pentecost that would preach in front of the church, and many would come to Christ. But Jesus said to him, Peter, if you love me, you'll live for me. It's an action. It's not in my best interest. It's what's in others' best interest. In fact, I mentioned Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, everything. Put God first. Do you remember the second? Jesus went on to say the second is like it. It's what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, and that exhibits itself in loving your neighbor. Here he's asking Peter, does your love go beyond feeling? Does it go to action? Are you willing to put feet to your faith? Are you willing to sacrifice on behalf of others? I want to tell you a story, and some of you in the room may know this. I'm not going to name names, but about a decade ago, I was teaching Sunday school here at Lakeland, and it's just about the time Donald came. And we had someone show up in Sunday school one morning that was on the street and came in and didn't have a place to stay, didn't have money for lunch, and came to Sunday school. And the people in the class greeted him warmly. His name was Ray. And they said, hey, Ray, we want to help. The church helped for a week and put him up at somewhere. He didn't have a job, didn't have a home. But after a week, the church said, we can't keep doing this on a monthly basis. So our Sunday school class actually took up an offering and paid for a couple more weeks and gave him gift cards to go out and eat. And he began to come to Sunday school, and he began to have a hunger for God's word. In fact, while Ray was here, Ray accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, while he was here and getting on his feet, he didn't have a job, didn't have any transportation, didn't have money. Our class, again, took up collections. Someone that had a car allowed him to drive their car. They had an extra one that they allowed him to use. But one couple demonstrated agapeo, this type of love. They said, you know, we can't keep paying. We don't have a lot of money, but we'll open our home. Now, the people in the Sunday school class varied. Some were in big homes and really nice neighborhoods, but this couple was in a two-bedroom apartment with a special needs child. And they said, we'll open our home. He can come stay with us and live with us, eat with us, and we'll take care of him. They took him in until he could get a job, and about the time Nebraska Furniture opened, he got a job, he got a promotion, and after a few months was able to move out and have a place of his own. He actually died within about a year after that of cancer. Didn't know he had it at first, kept seeking treatment at different places, and finally succumbed, but not without coming to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because there were people who expressed the love of Christ, not just in, oh, we feel sorry for you, but no, we're going to open our home. We're going to give you a vehicle. We're going to take care of you until you can take care of yourself. Jesus asked for that type of love. It's not only the degree of love, but it's the definition that's important. Finally, before we leave these scriptures of a deep love, Jesus also demands a continued development. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know, I've heard a lot of sermons that, oh, Jesus asked the third time, and that brought back memories. Peter remembered, I denied him three times, and now he's asking me three times, do you love me? And maybe that was it. But it's not apparent in our English translations, but the third time Jesus asked, he didn't ask that word, the noun we have is agape, that type of love. He went down to Peter's level, and he said, Peter, do you even have deep affections for me? Do you have a loyalty that you're going to follow me? And I think that's what grieved Peter's heart, is not that he said it a third time, but he came down to his level. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know what's in the hearts of mankind. You've been with me 3 years. You know me. You know that I love you. While Jesus met Peter at his level, he refused to leave him there. You know, Jesus will meet you wherever you are this morning, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to develop that love, that ongoing, deep love, that commitment to love our neighbors as ourself. It demands action, and that we continue to follow him and love deeper and deeper. But second, let's move to verses 18 and 19. A commitment that Jesus wants not only involves a deep love, but it involves suffering that is willingly. We must suffer willingly. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, This is to Peter. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. Now, if we just pause there after 18, I would say that describes a lot of people. When we're young and have a little independence and maybe don't have a job, but mom and dad got us a car, and we can go dress ourselves and go where we want and do what we want. But when we get older, we have need for care. Somebody's got to be there to help us as we age. And maybe we lose our independence, we're not driving anymore, and we have to end up in a care home. It's a fear for many senior adults. But John goes on to tell us what Jesus said right after that, that he's not just talking about getting older and not getting around as well and losing independence. Look at verse 19. Now, this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death that Peter would glorify God. Jesus said to Peter, the day is coming when you will suffer, and you will make good on that promise that I'll lay down my life, I'll die for you. Jesus said, that day is coming. Jesus requires us to be willing to suffer. Now, not all of us may suffer at the same extent, in the same way, but that willingness to serve him no matter the consequence is what's important. A lot of us don't even like to talk about suffering, much less experience suffering. You know, several years ago, I don't know where Brian and Debbie are, the love ladies, they were down in South America in Chile. And there were several of you, Gary and Inez and Joe Beth and Dan, several of us went down on a mission trip. And they allowed me to speak to some people that I did not speak Spanish, but they had a translator. And the translator said, just talk slow. They'll be okay without me. So I had no translator. But I talked slow, as I normally do. And I talked about eternal life, abundant life, and what God wanted for them. And afterwards, there was a nurse that was there. I'm sorry, a doctor that was there. And she was on a board, and she wanted to meet with me after that. And I thought, man, this is great. Someone speaks a little English, and they want to know more about abundant life. But as we began talking, she didn't want to talk about abundant life as much as she did that she was on a board that was reviewing suffering. And when we suffer, she wanted to know, is it okay to employ euthanasia? Can we go ahead and put people down to get them out of their suffering? She wanted to avoid suffering, and I said, suffering is a part of life. It's normal. It's natural. It's not something that should be not anticipated. In fact, Peter later on, when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, he said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's going on. You're suffering. Don't be surprised. That's normal for a follower of Christ. But we want to avoid that. We want to do everything we can to avoid suffering. But over and over, Jesus reminded his followers that they would suffer persecution as well. John 15:20, he said, if they persecuted me, your master, they're going to persecute you. In John 16, one chapter later, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about blessed are those who are persecuted, that are insulted, that are slandered, because he said it's a sign that you are kingdom people and you're just like the prophets of old. This is nothing new. We must be willing to suffer. In fact, some of the songs that we sang, we must deny self, take up our cross daily, and follow him. To take up your cross could be metaphorical that you'll have problems, but it actually could mean you give your life for Christ. And if we guard our lives, if we say, no, I'm not going to give all. I'm just going to do my thing and live. I don't want to commit. Jesus said we'll end up losing life. But if we're willing to give all, to make him first, to commit completely, he said you'll find your life, the life that God has for each and every person here. If we're willing to suffer, we have to be willing to suffer willingly. You know, there are several examples in the Bible. Job is one of them in the Old Testament. In a single day, Job lost most of his income, his flocks, his herds, his camels, everything he owned, as well as his children that died in a catastrophic event, a weather event. Job lost a lot, but his response was, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I don't know if Job ever understood why he was suffering, but he continued to follow God. And he has been such a blessing to so many thousands, millions of people who have suffered and read the book of Job and found comfort that God still takes care of us even in the midst of suffering. You know, sometimes there are times when we're willing to suffer. June 6, 1944, does that date ring a bell for anyone? D-Day, there were around 85,000 troops, Allied troops, that stormed the beaches of Normandy. And that day, there were over 10,300 casualties. In fact, in that battle that ensued in Normandy and beyond, there were over 200,000 casualties. People gave their lives to liberate nations that had been taken over. They willingly sacrificed their life for you and for me. And that's what Jesus did for each of us. He willingly went to the cross and sacrificed his life. They didn't take it. Jesus said, I lay down my life. He gave it up for us so that we could be liberated from sin, so that we could live the abundant life that he desires for us. But I want to tell you, we sing about commitment. I surrender all, everything, total commitment. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to love him so deeply and being willing to suffer for him that will follow? Let's keep reading the last couple of verses, verse 19, the second part. When he had spoken this, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, follow me. Now, follow me. Let's pause for a minute. If you look in all of the Gospels, Peter and Andrew were the first call. Matthew and Mark have them listed first that Jesus called them. John says Andrew actually met Jesus and brought his brother Simon Peter to him. And in Luke, we read that Peter was a little afraid and Jesus was preaching from the boat and he told him to drop your nets over here on this side. And Peter said, man, I've been fishing all night long. I'm a fisherman. I know my business. And Jesus said, just drop your nets. And when he did, they couldn't get the nets out of the water. And Peter and Andrew called their friends James and John, and they got their boat. And when they got the fish out of the nets, both boats began to sink. There were so many fish. And Jesus said, follow me. Now, here we are after his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, they let down their nets, and all the fish are there, 153 large fish. And Peter, again, hears Jesus' words, follow me. The first time he heard that, it says immediately they dropped their nets, they left everything, they followed him. But let's keep reading because that's not the same reaction here. Verse 20, Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That is John, the one who had also leaned on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this guy? What about this man?" You see, Peter's first response 3 years earlier was to follow immediately. But here, Peter's distracted. John is over here, and maybe he's concerned about John, good friends with John. Or maybe he's just wondering, "You want total commitment? You want me to die for you? What about this guy? Is he going to have to die?" He was distracted. We have so many distractions today. If you don't believe me, things that get in the way of us following God, let me ask you to do me a favor. If you have one of these, I want you just to make a note. After you leave service, the first day and time you look at this, okay? The first day and time you look at it. If you can wait till next Sunday and you never look at this, I want to know that. But many of us, we want to scroll. We want to see the news. We want to see the weather. We want to see anything, social media, emails, text. What's going on in the world? Who needs me? How can I plug in? I want to know everything. And it's so distracting. Let me ask you this simple question. Do you spend more time on this or more time in this? That's tough. That's a rough question, but if we're going to be totally committed, we need to get rid of some of the distractions. We need to follow him first and make that a priority. There are too many people. Some of you know this. My son and I are planning a trip this summer to Switzerland. We have watched probably 30 videos. We found out about train passes. I've got a rental car. We've got different lodging at different places. We spent a lot of time and effort in planning, and I think we've got it pretty well nailed down. But it occurred to me this week that that's how a lot of us operate in life. It's not just about planning a vacation. It's about work and where I'm going, what I want to do. We have our agenda, and then maybe we have our morning prayer time where we come to God and say, "God, here's what I've got planned today. Would you bless this?" Rather than going to God first and saying, "God, what do you have for me?" and then planning our agenda. We get those two mixed up. We have so many distractions. I understand what the psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 12. He talks about, "Teach us to number our days." Doesn't mean that we're to count down as we get older, we have limited days, but it does mean making every day count. Making every day count, getting rid of the distractions, looking for those opportunities that God lays before us. And the way we can do that, get rid of distractions, is to close the distance. To eliminate distance. The closer you are to someone, the less distractions you have. If you turn and look at the person sitting next to you, you're right there. There's not a lot of distractions. But if you're in the very back and I'm in the front, there are a lot of things going on between us. So the closer we are to Jesus, it eliminates some of those distractions and helps us to follow him more closely. I saw a bumper sticker a couple of weeks ago. I promise I was at a red light. I was not following this closely, but I pulled up behind someone and they had a bumper sticker that said, "Are you following Jesus that closely?" I thought, kind of made me think, am I following Jesus that closely? You know, if I were walking through a minefield, I would want to follow closely and step everywhere that he stepped, to follow closely, not at a distance, but right on his heels. I'll leave you with this. From this very pulpit, some years ago, I heard a preacher make a claim. And I thought it rather arrogant, a boast. In fact, he said, I can tell everybody in this room exactly how close you are to Jesus. And my thought was, this guy doesn't know me. He's just a guest here. He doesn't know me. But the next words out of his mouth cut like a knife. He said, you're exactly as close as you want to be. You're exactly as close as you want to be. This morning, I want to ask you, are you committed to Christ? Jesus calls for all in, everything or nothing. It's not a halfway. He calls us to love him deeply, and by loving him, to love others. He calls us to suffer willingly, to be willing to lay down our lives, to commit our time, and make him first. And he requires us to follow him closely. This morning, I'm not sure where you are, but Jesus' final words to Peter at the end of verse 21, Jesus said to him, if I want John to remain till I come, what is that to you? But you follow me. Doesn't matter what your neighbor does, you follow me. If you hear Jesus this morning saying you need to follow him, perhaps you've never done that. You've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He gave his life so that you could have abundant life. He paid the price for your sin so that you can overcome the power of sin and death. If you've never committed your life to Christ, today is the day. You may hear him calling you, follow me. But there are many of you here that maybe you, like Peter, have committed to follow him in the past. But this morning, you're convicted and you're grieved like Peter. Lord, I'm not as close as I used to be. I'm not following you closely. I'm not loving you deeply. You can come back. Jesus will meet you where you are and bring you back. Or maybe you're just here this morning. You're online looking for a place to plug in and serve, a church that preaches the Bible, that doesn't cut corners. When Jesus said true commitment is everything, that's what's preached. If you're looking for a home, we'd love to have you. Would you stand with me, and we're going to have an invitation. Every time God's word is read, we need to have a time of response. Jesus said, you follow me. How committed are you this morning? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. It's not easy. Father, there are many things that are not easy that are worth doing. Father, you promise abundant, eternal life if we'll but turn from our sins, seek your forgiveness, and follow you. Father, help us to follow you closely, to deny self, take up our cross, and follow in your footsteps. Father, help us to want to be closer to you and to take that first step today. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.